See the picture on the screen of the chalkboard and the professor? Well, my husband is a college professor, and many of you know he teaches engineering at John Brown University. And while I don't think the writing on his marker board ever looks quite so full as on this professor's marker board, I'm sure that it is just as complex as what is pictured in this professor's classroom. I'm so very happy that studying thermodynamics and heat transfer and deriving equations is not part of my daily life now or when I was in college, because I did not major in engineering. And I'm really thankful that those college days of just always feeling like there's homework to be done or something to be read or a test to be studying for, I'm glad that's no longer part of my daily life. But life is a classroom for us as women of God. And our journey of faith finds us in the classroom called life, as we learn daily lessons on trusting God and following Him. And just like a classroom will come with lectures and textbooks, we learn from godly teachers and certainly from God's textbook, the Bible. A classroom will sometimes find students taking a test and also given the unexpected and certainly unwanted, dreaded pop quiz. Tests reveal both what the student does know and what he or she doesn't know. You and I face tests and even pop quizzes in our daily lives too. Our tests are heart revealers. They bring out what is deep inside and reveal if we really believe what we say we believe. The desert became a classroom for the Israelites in their journey to the promised land. God chose Moses as his professor and mouthpiece to teach them his truth. He sent tests to examine their faith and give them opportunity to behave like they believed. In our study the last 3 weeks, Exodus 15:22 through Exodus 18, we've looked at many lessons the Israelites learned and the ensuing tests and pop quizzes that followed. I hope you have been challenged, as I have been, to apply these lessons to your own life. Because we had our Love Out Loud session last week, I opted to go back and grab some of the truths from last week and even that little bit from the end of the previous week that when we talked about praise that I didn't exclude. So we're going to sort of transverse sort of three different lessons today. So I hope you had your Wheaties or you grabbed some good food this morning and are ready to listen up. Ladies, would you please stand with me now in honor of God's word as we look in on the Israelites in their classroom at a place called Mara. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Mara, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Mara. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Father God, you are ever faithful. We thank you that your word is fresh and new every single day. We thank you that you are a gentle teacher and a kind teacher, and that whether we understand the tests and the quizzes that come into our lives, we know that you are for us. We know that you love us. We thank you for loving us as much as you do. Father, I pray that as we journey along with the Israelites on their journey of faith, this would not only be a study of history and what happened to them, but it would be fresh and new as we ask for eyes to open and see the wonderful things that you have hidden in these chapters in Exodus for us. Would you reveal truth to us? Would you show us how we can press into this truth and make it our own and grab a hold of it and live lives as women of God, live like we are loved. Live lives in joy of wanting to follow you in obedience, not as a have-to or a drudgery, but we just want to be women who delight and have great joy in following where you lead, because we know that your commands are good. We know that you love us. We worship and praise you as a great God. Would you teach us now? In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Last time, We had a lecture together. We learned about praising God, and we studied the song of Moses and Miriam in Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21. The Israelites had been blessed with an amazing miracle, and they took time there by the Red Sea to marvel and to worship and to praise God. It seems strange that in the very same chapter, that right on the heels of this time of corporate praise, we find them spiraling downward to grumbling and complaining. They fail the very first pop quiz that comes after pausing to praise God by the Red Sea. Now, desert travel would not be easy. Our text tells us that the Israelites had traveled for 3 days without water. You and I have probably never gone 3 days without having something to drink. If we are traveling in an air-conditioned car when it's hot for 3 hours, hard to imagine that on a day like this, I know. But we'd probably start wailing to our husbands to pull through a drive-thru because I'm just dying of thirst. So, you know, let's kind of set the context here. As we sort of are critical of the Israelites, we need to also realize that they are understandably thirsty. It's been 3 days without water. They're walking, and they're walking in the sand. And they are most likely hot and tired as well as thirsty. 3 days has passed. You and I, we would be thirsty too. And when they finally find water, someone must have run ahead and stooped down and scooped it up and swallowed big and then spewed it out very quickly, because probably they were also choking and grimacing as they did it, because the water was declared to be bitter. And the place was called Marah for a reason. The word Marah means bitter. If you've ever studied the book of Ruth, you may remember her mother-in-law Naomi, who was living in Moab. And Naomi had lost her husband and both of her sons, and she was just so discouraged and so down. And she said, "Don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara," because that described how she felt. She was bitter. So the word Mara is one that is familiar to us. Mara means bitter. I wonder, have you ever gone through a bitter circumstance? Or maybe you're living through one right now. Difficult journeys will come in life. We know that. The unexpected will reveal itself. We will all have those Mara moments as long as we live in this world. The question is, how do we respond to those Mara moments? Can we keep our wits about us long enough to see them as not only great spiritual challenges and difficulties, but also as great spiritual tests? Our response to hardship reveals much about the depth of our faith and our trust in the source of our faith. The Israelites fail the test in the classroom called Marah. They respond in a human way to a spiritual challenge camouflaged as a physical challenge. They grumble and they complain and they blame poor Moses. Long forgotten is the praise and worship of God only 3 days before. But Moses passes the test. He cries out to God, and God responds. God shows his power over the most common disease that will continue to plague the Israelites, bitterness. God makes the bitter water sweet in giving them such a beautiful object lesson about his power and his authority. We see God's loving provision as the bitter water is made sweet. We see God's abundant grace as the next stop on their journey is Elim, where they find 12 springs and 70 palm trees, a place of blessing and rest and provision. Will they remember the lesson they learned at Marah? Will they be ready for the next pop quiz? Will they trust God when the next test comes? The Marah test in Exodus 15, 22 to 27, the problem there was bitter water. Their response, grumbling. Moses' response, he cries out to God. And God's provision is sweet water. And the truth for us is the woman of God cries out to God when life is bitter. So in the quietness of your heart and in your own mind, could you just look inside and ask, what is my Marah moment? Are you surprised and taken off guard when life's classroom brings something unexpected and even bitter? Like a student when the professor comes in and announces a pop quiz. As 21st century believers living in the relative ease and comfort of the Western world, it's easy for us to adopt sort of an attitude of spiritual entitlement, to think that because we follow God that, well, surely then life should be easy and comfortable. But one of the blessings of getting older, I think, is that we come to realize that it's really those hard things in life that really hone us. and really teach us and have us learning to lean into and onto our very great and very holy God. We come to realize that we're not really here so much to be comfortable or even happy, although those things may or may not come, but we're here to bring him glory. We're here to walk with joy this journey of faith, to know him and to make him known. And perhaps those difficulties offer the greatest backdrop for our lives to be a living testimony to him as we respond to difficulties in our lives. He is so good and he is so kind. He brings, as Mr. Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, says, enough blessings to encourage us and enough burdens to humble us. Isn't that beautiful? Enough blessings to encourage us and enough burdens to humble us. The question is, are we woman enough to accept both the blessings and the burdens? Can we lift up praise to God for the blessings and also cry out to God as we learn the lessons that can only be learned through the walking through the burdens? The woman of God cries out to God when life is bitter. Well, when a student fails the first test of the semester, all hope is gone. All hope is not gone. I said that wrong. When a student fails that first test of the semester, you don't need to drop the class, okay? My husband has encouraged many of his students, no, it's not all over. There's still hope. A performance on a test early in the semester will often spur a student on to buckle down and study hard and pull his or her grade up by working diligently for the remainder of the term. And in the classroom of life, we too can learn from our poor choices in the past and endeavor to move forward as spirit-filled, God-honoring, Jesus-glorifying women who make choices that demonstrate our love for our great God. We are not, of course, striving to attain salvation. It is because we are saved that we desire to strive, to press on, to live for him. In Philippians 3, Paul encourages the church at Philippi, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need to move on. We need to not be entrapped and paralyzed by our past. We need to forget about the test we flunked yesterday and endeavor to live like a woman of God today. It's what you do next that matters. It's not what you did yesterday. It's what you do next that matters. Today is a new day. How will I respond to that challenging person or difficult circumstance today? The thing about the classroom of life, there's always going to be another test. It's true for us, and it was true for the Israelites as well, because we find their next test in Exodus 16. It's the manna test. Exactly 1 month has passed since they left Egypt. They are encamped in the desert between Elim and Sinai, and this time they are hungry. We've moved on into Exodus chapter 16 for this part of the story. Their hunger seems to have clouded their memories, I think, because as they grumble against Moses and Aaron, they also wail about all that great and abundant and delicious food they had in Egypt. And I really somehow doubt that the Egyptians took that good a care and fed their slaves delicious and plentiful meals. God is merciful and ever gracious as he responds to these complaining people. He shows mercy as he does not give them what they deserve, and he demonstrates grace as he does give them what they do not deserve. He provides manna to come down from heaven. They did nothing to earn or deserve this daily provision. It is just provided because of his love for them. And in the same way, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, is described this way in John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. As we've learned over and over again, Exodus is full of symbolism and foreshadowing that points forward to the New Testament and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the only way to receive eternal life. He is our spiritual manna and our hope for eternity. As God provided for the physical needs of the Israelites with daily manna, he also gave them clear instructions and even called it a test. Let's look at God's words in Exodus 16, 4 and 5. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. The Hebrew word for test can also be translated proof. And isn't that exactly what a test is for? To sort of prove what you know, to prove that you've learned your lessons, to demonstrate your knowledge in the classroom, and then prove you believe it by living it out and applying it. God often tests us through abundance and prosperity, as he did the Israelites in providing abundantly for their needs. Let's look at the results of the manna test. Some obeyed and gathered as instructed. And it says that they were blessed and had just what they needed, Exodus 16, 17, and 18. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. So those were the ones who listened and took notes in class. They paid attention, and they followed the instructions precisely, and they acted upon those instructions. They obeyed, and obedience brought blessing to that group. But some kept extra until morning, and then they found that it became stinky and there were maggots, and some went out on the Sabbath and found none, and that group of people were hungry. So for both of those groups, and really it occurs to me that maybe some of them were actually in both groups, they sort of disobeyed twice, that there were consequences to their disobedience. Just like there's consequences to the student that doesn't study or doesn't pay attention or doesn't do his homework. A stinky house infested with bugs or 24 hours of going hungry, maybe that's an appropriate consequence for disobedience and not learning the lesson that you were given. If a teacher does his or her job, he teaches in a way that the material is clearly understood. And God made his instructions clear. His students, the Israelites, then had personal responsibility to learn from his instructions and follow or not. God allowed them to choose to obey him or to choose to disobey, but there were consequences that would come. Ladies, God speaks clearly even to us today. We have his word. What a joy and what a blessing. You are faithfully coming here each week and studying daily on your own because you desire to learn from him and follow in loving obedience. We have a kind and gentle teacher, a teacher who loves us and wants what is good for us. He has our best interests at heart. He knows best whether we can see that in the light of a difficult circumstance or not. That's why it's called faith. We're trusting in him through it. The question is, do we trust him enough to obey him and reap the blessings that will come when we do? The woman of God knows obedience brings blessing. What are you holding on to with clenched fist that God may want you to release to him? What path are you on that he has clearly told you not to travel? Where are you stubbornly holding on to your way, lacking the faith to trust him, or holding on to fear that it just can't work out? Will you just let it go? Will you let him be God? Will you trust that he knows best? Will you trust him for his provision? The manna will be there. He will provide what you need for today, and he will faithfully provide when you wake up tomorrow as well. He is the bread of life, and he's got this, whatever this is in your life today. Well, sometimes a teacher will graciously give students an opportunity to retake the same test. And with the advantage of knowing the questions ahead of time, they should be expected to ace the next one, right? So in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, the Israelites get a retake. They are given the water test again. They face the same problem, no water. And they give the same response, grumbling to Moses. And Moses, again, responds in a way that proves he's listening in class. He cries out to God. Exactly what every single one of us should do, and certainly what the Israelites should have done when difficulties and challenges arise. And once again, we see the loving provision of our great and kind and mighty and holy God. But God doesn't just provide, he again gives a clue, a sort of heads up, and provides some foreshadowing yet again that will point to Jesus, the living water. Look at what God says in Exodus 17:6. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock had to be struck before the life-giving water was released. And so with this in mind, let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus, our spiritual rock, was struck, he was smitten, afflicted, pierced, and crushed for us because he loves us. In John 4, he said this about himself. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. The rock was struck in the wilderness for physical water to be released. And Jesus, our rock, was struck in order to provide for our salvation and ultimately for streams of living water, spiritual water, to be released into your life and mine. And again, the Israelites missed it. They failed even the retake. Exodus 17:7 says this, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? God names this classroom Massah and Meribah. Massah means to test, and Meribah means contention or quarreling. If you've ever taught in a classroom, whether that's public school or private school or a home school, you probably found that there were many days that Massah and Meribah could have been the names on the door of your classroom, a place of testing with the response of a lot of contention and quarreling. Does Massah and Meribah, though, also describe the classroom you and I find ourselves in today? Are we responding with contention and quarreling to the challenges that life brings? Are you and I more like Moses, crying out to God, or more like the Israelites, grumbling and quarreling? They convict themselves with their audacious, insolent, and disrespectful question, is the Lord among us or not? Can you imagine? It almost makes you wonder why the Lord just didn't send a bolt of lightning and strike them all dead at that moment. As women of God, we know that he is among us. He is ever present. And his presence should have us acknowledging that the challenges of day-to-day life are actually tests intended to lovingly teach us and train us to yield to him and to trust him through the difficulties. Our challenges and our tests are also a great opportunity for our lives to be a living testimony to others of the power of his working in our lives and our steadfast faith during those times of challenges and difficulties. An acknowledgement of his presence might just slow us down and have us thinking before we speak and act and respond. The woman of God knows God is ever present. Would God click like on what you posted on Facebook this week? Would God be glorified by the conversation you had with your husband yesterday? Does the awareness of his presence bring comfort or shame when you think about your last test? Aren't we grateful that with God, there are always retakes and do-overs? There's always another opportunity to get it right. Well, moving on into Exodus 17, we find a test that the Israelites are finally going to pass. The Amalekites have come to attack them. The Israelites have no experience with warfare. They had been slaves in Egypt. They are not prepared or equipped to defend themselves against this enemy, but they rise to the challenge, and this is a test they will pass. Moses appoints Joshua commander of the troops. Moses himself will be lifting arms up in prayer to God in heaven, while Aaron and Hur help by keeping his arms raised. Real intercession is hard and rigorous and demanding work, and God Almighty will provide the victory. The Israelites don't shirk this test. They are engaged, and even though they had never faced an enemy or a battle like this before, they are equipped to fight. They are following their leader, they are covered in prayer, and they have God Almighty on their side. While they were in bondage, they had no physical enemies to engage in warfare. Of course, the Egyptians were enemies as their slave owners, but they were not engaged in warfare either with the Egyptians or for the Egyptians. They're inexperienced to do this. But now that they are free, the Amalekites are the first of many enemies that they will go up against, where they will be forced into war and to fight. When you and I were in spiritual bondage, before we knew Jesus, the evil one was not really our enemy either. He was very happy to have us going along in our sinful, sorry state. But as soon as we became identified with Jesus Christ, Satan became our enemy. And whether we recognize it or not, He is looking for opportunities to attack us. 1 Peter 5:8 gives us this heads up. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And just like the strategy of the Amalekites was to pick off the weak and the stragglers, we leave ourselves vulnerable when we are not engaged and when we separate ourselves from the body of Christ. We do need to be aware of his attacks, but we don't need to fear the evil one. 1 John 4:4 reassures us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus is greater than anything the evil one can hurl at us. And then John goes on to say in 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We know how the final battle ends. We win because Jesus wins. He has already defeated the enemy. The victory has been won. We have victory in eternity because of our Lord Jesus Christ. But ladies, we can live in victory here on this earth too. We have his spirit. We have his word, and just as Moses had his arms raised continually as long as the battle raged, our Lord is ever interceding for us with the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. How precious to know that Jesus is active in heaven, interceding on our behalf. Are you living with your arms raised to heaven? Are you interceding for those you love? Are you praying like there is a war raging? You know, I believe that God is looking for prayer warriors, not prayer players. Too often we think of prayer, I think, as kind of a sport. You know, a sport is something you do when you have time. A sport is something that we do perhaps on the weekend. A sport is something that we sometimes enjoy. But the word warrior means there's a war going on, and we fight it best when we are on our knees. Prayer is not a sport to be dabbled in. It is a discipline to be honed. It is conversation with a real person, a person who not only loves you, but has the power to answer you and to provide for you. We must be engaged and intentional. And as you and I woman up and really pray like we mean it, I believe that we will be blessed in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. Prayer is the way we do what Paul called Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. So are you ready to fight? Are you ready to lift up your arms in prayer? Or maybe God is calling you to be an Aaron or a Hur who comes alongside and helps hold up the arms of the Moses in your life in prayer. The Israelites learned how to fight that day when the Amalekites attacked. And their fight school lesson was one that we need to remember as well. The woman of God fights best on her knees. Moses raised his arms to heaven, and maybe that's the posture that you assume when you pray. But whether you bow in his presence, whether you fall on your face or on your knees, or whether you lift your arms heavenward, the spiritual posture is the same. The spiritual posture says, God, I need you. This battle is yours, and the victory belongs to you. So what battle is raging in your life? Are you ready to apply the number one lesson of fight school? The woman of God fights best on her knees. Well, the last lesson that we will look at today in the Israelite classroom is one on leadership. Moses was wearing himself out serving as the judge to all these thousands of people. There was just too much work for one person to do. And you and I kind of live in that same world, don't we? The world of too much to do and not enough time to do it in. And Moses receives some advice from an unlikely source, his father-in-law. I think it's as much about the teachable spirit of this man Moses that we are coming to love that he would take advice from his father-in-law. Does that convict you a little bit? Or perhaps it speaks to just how truly exhausted he was and therefore desperate for any sort of practical solution. Either way, Jethro offers some practical advice in Exodus 18, verses 17 to 23. And the blessed result is satisfaction. Maybe the reason the Rolling Stones never seemed to get no satisfaction was because they never read Exodus 18. And if you don't get that, then you need to find somebody that graduated from high school in the 60s or 70s. So let's look at some of the wise counsel that Moses received from Jethro. Okay, first, he advises them to divide the people up into groups and get themselves organized. And then he says, after you divide them up, Then you teach them the decrees and the laws, and you show them the way to live and the duties to perform. Moses has to invest some time in training and showing, and that's going to take time. You can't just tell him, you've got to show him. But ultimately, in the long run, it's going to be worth it. And then he says, after you've taught him and after you've showed them, then choose your leaders. He says, choose from amongst the people those who will be leaders and judges. And from that training classroom, Moses is going to know who his best students are, and he's going to know who would be ready to accept a leadership assignment. And note the characteristics of the leaders. He says, choose men that are capable, men who fear God, men who are trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain. And surely, that, ladies, those are characteristics that we should consider when choosing leaders in our churches today. And then he says, then assign the tasks. Jethro offers a very practical and logical solution to a physical problem. And isn't it amazing that God's word has answers to every problem we face, even either specifically or in principle? Just in managing time and getting the daily work done, it's good, practical, common sense advice. And now for the mommies in the group, I'd like you to look at this list again. And instead of Moses and the people, I want you to think of yourself and your children. Perhaps you find yourself wearing yourself out from morning till evening like Moses. Perhaps you too need to take the advice of Jethro. Teach your children what is required and demonstrate the way to do it. I used to take a few days before school started each year and have what I call bathroom boot camp, where I would demonstrate what was needed to clean a bathroom and other tasks as well. I found that as the year went on, my children would get a little lax and they would forget, and so they needed a little annual refresher that would be helpful. You can't just tell them, you have to show them. And certainly, don't expect good results if you are not going to inspect those results. And then look at the character traits in the men Moses chose. And what a great list that is for us to pray over and ask God to help us build into our children. This Jethro advice can be applied to our families, to our churches, but also just to any organization, a ministry team at church, a civic group, a school committee, a family planning a summer reunion. Not only is the leader blessed from not being worn out, but new leaders receive valuable training in leadership. A leader who wants to do everything herself might not really be so much a sacrificial servant as a controlling one, a prideful one, who wants it all done her way and who wants to get all the credit when it's all said and done. But you're going to limit yourself and you're going to cripple those that you're serving if you don't learn to delegate. If you find yourself worn out, ask God to show you what can and should be delegated, not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. Then you might find, as Jethro says in Exodus 18:23, if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. They can find that satisfaction that was so eluding the rolling stones. Moses is eased from his heavy burden. The people go home satisfied. Sounds like a win-win. So we can say thank you, Jethro. And thank you, Moses, for demonstrating a teachable spirit that you would choose, even as the great leader that God had chosen, to learn and to receive advice and to take that advice from even your father-in-law. The woman of God delegates and trains future leaders. So how might you be able to apply Jethro's leadership methods in your life and to those that you were called in your sphere of influence to speak into and to lead and to organize? Well, we visited several classrooms with the Israelites this morning, and we've seen them fail a few tests and even pass one as they hopefully are on their way to learning a few life lessons. In college, some students take 5 years instead of 4 to finish an undergraduate degree. That fifth year is jokingly referred to as the victory lap. Well, as we journey through Exodus, we'll find that the Israelites will have not one, but 36 victory laps. They will take not 4, but 40 years to finish up their lessons in the desert. And it takes us a lifetime to learn all that he has for us as well. You know, I've often cried out to God and told him that I wish I could somehow go back and start over with my children, knowing what I know now. Oh, Lord, if I could just turn back the hands of time, I would do so many things different. And our very kind God has reminded me that it's the living that brings the learning. And even if I could go back and start over, I really wouldn't do things any differently because I wouldn't have learned the lessons that the living brings. It's the living that brings the learning. The challenge is to step forward in confident faith and obedience to the lessons we have learned, all because we want to live for the one who loves us so. It's what we do next that matters. It's taking those life lessons and applying them to the next test and the next pop quiz. Not being paralyzed because of the poor choices of yesterday, but choosing today to live intentionally and victoriously for Jesus Christ. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't give us extra credit or bonus points. In fact, he doesn't even have a grading scale with letters. You see, he raises the grading scale all the way up. There are just two choices, perfection or failure. He is a holy God with a perfect standard, a standard that we could never make on our own. But through his son, Jesus Christ, a way is made. Because of Jesus, we can make the grade. We pass with flying colors because of his sacrifice, because we are identified with Jesus Christ. God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. And if you have yielded your life to him, you have the key to every test that life will bring. We will have victory ultimately in heaven, but ladies, we can have victory here on earth now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in the classroom of life, you are a kind and gentle teacher, that your word is true, and you lay out for us the truths that are there to live a life that is filled with joy and satisfaction because we are identified with you. We thank you that we can stop striving and stop doing and trying to earn our salvation, that that is all complete and all done because of the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the exhilarating, joyful journey of following with you, for digging out the nuggets of gold and the treasures that are found embedded in your word. And Father, we just want to live lives that please you, live lives that make much of you, and live lives that bear testimony to the truth of your faithfulness and your holiness and your power and your provision. We love you, and we're so grateful that you love us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.